Our gospel on the passage we'll be looking at will be Luke chapter 2, as we continue to preach through the gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. And we'll be picking up at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Give heed to the very word of God. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In today's day and age, we hear about how everyone is expected to get a college degree so that they can be successful in life. Maybe your parents wanted you to grow up to be a lawyer or a doctor or a rocket scientist, right? Yet, when you mention the trades and how those also are valuable and needed, a good portion of society balks and says that such a route will not bring you the same level of success as a college degree might. What ends up happening is that many who go to college and obtain a degree start looking down on those that opted to get a trade instead. And we see this today. In academia, unless you have a doctorate and are a published author, you'll be ignored by many. Many who have no college degree are not highly regarded when it comes to academics. When you speak to them about, you know, the Word of God or something that's academic in nature, they'll look at you as like, but, you know, you're a janitor. What do you know? And so we see this pride of higher education that sadly is exhibited by many people. And this has been the way of humanity for the ages. In all cultures, this tends to happen. Some people are more highly regarded than others. In the world, even, when the children of kings are born, they are surrounded with the luxury of the day. And the announcement is of their birth is done with much pomp and circumstance. How many of you tuned in when certain people are getting married in England and they have all this train of stuff? Or a baby is born and everyone wants to get a picture of the baby that was born to the prince and the princess. And then you also hear of how the highly learned are honored with many accolades. But yet when the hotel maid refuses to give up their seat for the rich, she's looked down upon. But yet there is a king that was born in which none of the usual treatment was conferred. There is no pomp and circumstance surrounding him by any earthly princes or kings. And so today, with the Lord's help, we'll look at the following points in this passage that deal with this. We'll look at the role of the shepherds and the angels. We'll consider the peace that is proclaimed here. And finally, what our imitation should be as we apply this passage to our life. So let us look first at the role of the shepherds and the angels. Brothers and sisters, you will recall that throughout the scriptures, we see how shepherds, those that tended sheep and goats, we see farmers and threshers of wheat have been called upon by God to perform great and marvelous works. We don't see generals and mighty men being called. And when they're called, recall what happens to them. Moses, for example. Who am I? I can barely speak. Who am I to go down there and deliver your people? Paul said he had a speech impediment or wasn't eloquent with words. Gideon, threshing wheat when he was called to lead Israel to a mighty victory. God called these laborers, men of trades, to step up and to be used as vessels of honor in the grand design of redemption. Think of Abraham, Moses, David, all who kept sheep and smelled like sheep. Have you guys ever been around a lot of sheep? They smell. If you've never been to a petting zoo, get to a petting zoo. Hang out with the sheep for a little bit. Take a good whiff. Okay? Shepherds smell like that day in, day out. Elisha was plowing when God called on him. You see, God called upon the weak of the world. And so, brethren, think not for a second that religion is not for the working man, for it is. The study of theology and the work of Christ is not limited to pastors, to theologians, to people who have doctorates. It's for the working man as well. It is open to all as much as they are able. Sure, some have more capacity to academics than others. But we are not to despise a working man who has a good handle on the things of God. Many times, the plowboy knows more than the professor. And what do we learn from the Apostle James in chapter 2, verse 5, where he writes this? Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? He has chosen the poor who are rich in faith. And so it is here in Luke. Our Savior was born in a stable. He was not wrapped in fine linen, but with clothes used to tend animals. He had no earthly herald with trumpets announcing his birth. God had other plans. In the infinite wisdom of God, he visited a group of shepherds to announce the birth of the king and called them to be the heralds for his son. As the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God used shepherds, nobodies in society, to announce the birth of the king, and not just any king, but the Savior of the world. The shepherds went around and announced the birth of the anticipated, long-awaited Messiah. Brothers and sisters, look here at the marvelous wisdom of God, which casts the wise of the world into foolishness. Shepherds. Here we have an example that we should take heart from. For example, look at those men that you know of in your Christian walk. Men that you have met that have been pastors and preachers. Preaching the word of God. The world says foolishness. Look at that pastor. Look at that preacher. What does he know about science? What degrees does he have in chemistry? But yet he is telling us that God created all things in 6 days. Foolishness. We're declaring to all of humanity that they lie under the wrath of God. And that unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they will perish in eternal torment as just punishment for their transgressions against the law of God. That is the message of preachers. The response of the world, for the most part, is exactly what God told Isaiah and what Jesus Christ himself said would happen. They will not listen, but laugh and mock. Yet in the infinite wisdom of God, he has chosen weak vessels to be preachers of the word, and to be pastors of his church, to be shepherds of his church. And Paul tells us this again. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me in your copy of God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I'll be skipping around here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 13 and 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, brethren, when you're called upon to share the gospel with others, and you are caught in saying to yourself, well, I just don't know how to communicate it. I'm not sure how to say it. Brothers, take heart from 1 Corinthians. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I don't come with enticing words, with, you know, a large vocabulary. We all know what the gospel is. Share the gospel. And in your weakness of words, the Lord will be magnified. God uses men and women of all social and education status to be his mouthpiece, and usually bypasses those that the world accounts as geniuses or the best orators. Yes, a man is called to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the word, but all of us, men and women, children too, also are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbor, with the stranger, our co-worker. God called, look at this, God called a nation of shepherds to hold the oracles of God. He called a nation of shepherds to be entrusted with the wisdom of God. He didn't call Greece a land of oration and eloquence of speech, where Aristotle wrote his on rhetoric, where Socrates and Plato had their home, you know, that cradle of Western philosophy. He didn't call them to own the oracles of God, the wisdom of God. He called a nation of shepherds to do so. Bear that in mind. Again, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul reminds us all that if whether you're a shepherd, a janitor, a tradesman, or you're in a skilled profession, if you are in Christ, you have a faith that is worth much more than all the prestige that the world can give you. So don't minimize your calling in Christ. He used shepherds to announce the arrival of the king. Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 5 with me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's all of us who are in Christ, regardless of your profession, regardless of how much education you may have, regardless of what the world, how the world looks at you. You have the wisdom of God. And don't let anything that the world throws at you be a hindrance to you in speaking the wisdom of God to them. If in God's providence, one day you're called upon to share the gospel to a philosopher or someone who's studying in the sciences, and they say to you, how is it that Christ, God, created all things in 6 days? We all know because of astronomy that the universe is billions of years old because of light travel. And they'll try to twist you up. And then you don't get intimidated, brothers and sisters. You have the wisdom of God. It's been given to you. No matter what level of education you may have. Yes, we should be prepared in season, out of season, to give an answer to all who ask us of our faith. Yeah, but don't be intimidated when you're asked something or challenged by something that you may not know the answer to. Proclaim the gospel, nonetheless. Meet their challenge. The shepherds that were watching at night received the wisdom from God far above the mighty of the world, far above the Pharisees and the scribes of their day. Again, when therefore your family, your friends, co-workers mock you for your faith, take heart and praise God. Do not allow yourself to question your faith in him whom you have not seen when you're challenged, or to doubt the reliability of him who alone can save you. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, nor depend on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look to Christ at all times. Now notice the timing of the appearance of the angel to the shepherds. It was at night, in darkness. They didn't have street lights back then, but they did have the lights of the stars. And if you've ever been out into the wilderness, when there is no city lights and you look up into the sky, you may have an appreciation of what they saw every night. But notice the time period as well. It wasn't in the winter that they were out. You did not tend sheep out in the country exposed to the cold and the snow. Again, it was at night. We have read in the gospel before, the world sat in darkness, in the darkness of sin and death. Here, the shepherds are tending to their duties at night. Then, of a sudden, their duty is interrupted by a great light of the glory of the Lord, and an angel stands above them to announce the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of the lineage of King David. The shepherds rightly fall in great awe and fear, as all mankind should react in the same way if a similar event transpired before their eyes. Because when we see this happen in the scriptures, Isaiah says, I am undone. Why? Because he recognizes that he is a sinner of unclean lips, who lives among the people of unclean lips. So we should have the same reaction when we are exposed of our own uncleanness, when we are in the presence of pure holiness. But yet the angel tells them, fear not. He reassures them. He comforts them. In the darkness of night, the angel comes to tell them that the light of the world has been born. Look at the poetry here. In the midst of darkness, he says, the light of the world has been born. And once this is announced, all of a sudden, a host, a large army of angels appear to praise God. And this is right and fitting. For Jesus Christ is God and worthy of all worship. Even and most certainly worship from the angels, because Jesus Christ is not an angel. He created the angels. Hebrews 1:6 tells us, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Brethren, we too are to worship the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Jehovah God is to be worshipped for the beauty of his holiness in Christ Jesus. Psalm 29:2 states, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Do not let this escape you, brothers and sisters. The angels praise God for this event that impacts humanity in such a fundamental manner, where salvation is brought to mankind. You see, the angels, it's hard for them to grasp this. See, those angels that sin, there is no redemption for them. It was told to Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, it was given to men, not to angels. Christ did not take on the nature of angels, but of mankind. His incarnation was just that, taking on flesh. Incarnation. The word incarnation comes from the word meaning flesh or meat. Incarnate. For angels are spirits. They do not have bodies. The angels themselves, they cannot comprehend the magnitude of the wisdom of God, but nevertheless, they praise and worship God for this great work of mercy that God confers to mankind. When the angels look and see the second person of the Godhead taking on flesh, demonstrating love to a group of created beings that are born hating him. Ponder that for a moment. This leads us to our second point. The peace that is proclaimed. Look at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Drop down to verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In Genesis 3:15, we had the first proclamation of the gospel that the seed of a woman will be born that will crush the head of the serpent. Here the angel declares the birth of he who would do it. This is the good news, the glad tidings, which truly is a great joy to all people. Congregation, let us not forget that the gospel is first proclaimed to the first two humans who gave birth to humanity. Those of the seed of Abraham were not the first to hear the gospel. Rather, the parents of humanity were. And this is what is meant by all people. For all Israel had it in their head that God would only bless them with the Messiah. And they lost sight that the Messiah was actually also for those outside of Israel. Even in the book of Acts, when the gospel was being believed on by the Gentiles, the disciples themselves were surprised. What? The Spirit has fallen upon the Gentiles? those dirty bacon eaters? I love bacon. You see, Christ came for the Gentiles as well. The world, or all people. Again, where we see these universal statements of world and all people, we need to define the terms as used in their context and biblical cultural narrative, not ours. The Jews, you see, divided the world between them and what they called Gentiles, or literally nations or people that are not us. And so when the authors in the New Testament talk about the world, they're trying to say it's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles as well, the nations, the peoples. We know this concept, do we not? We hear, you know, we know about this kind of idea. The Romans, for example, if you're not a Roman, you're a barbarian. And we think of barbarian, we think of uncivilized peoples. But many times these people were very civilized. All ethnicities that become arrogant and self-centered do this. Our own history as a country has done this. Our Lord highlights this fact when he engages with or contrasts the Samaritans and the Jews. But here the angel is saying, the good news of great joy is for all, not just the Jew, but for the nations, for all people. He says this message of the Messiah is to go to all the people, not just the Jews. The gospel is to be preached to all people. Without respect of persons. In the words of John Calvin, commenting on this verse, he said this, quote, "Now let it be understood that this joy was common to all people because it was indiscriminately offered to all." End quote. And then later he says the same, same idea, verse 14, he says this, quote, "Just as at the present day, God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel." End quote. And why do I bring up John Calvin? Because, you see, there are many Christians out there that say they're Calvinists, and I say that in air quotes, but also say that the gospel should not be freely offered to all and everyone in a sincere manner. They say that God does not offer Christ to every person sincerely. That the gospel shouldn't be freely offered to everyone. And that Christ is not freely offering himself to everyone. Well, Calvin, in his own words, will beg to differ with those guys that claim to be Calvinists. The testimony and confession, the RPCNA, teaches the free offer of the gospel to all mankind indiscriminately. Let's not be unconverted Jews at this point with the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel to all people. Here the word of God is teaching it. The gospel is to be proclaimed to everyone. And that smashes the words of theologians that say otherwise. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be not to the Jew only, but to all people. The glad tidings, the gospel, to be shared to all. Christ offers free salvation from the wrath of God to all people. Yet, as Calvin also states, following the words I just quoted, this other truth is also a reality we read from the Gospel of Mark beforehand, which is this, quote, "But the ingratitude of the world is the reason why this grace, which is equally offered to all, is enjoyed by few." End quote. Remember the parable of the seed. The seed was spread throughout the entire field indiscriminately. It fell on good ground and it did not fall on good ground. Offered to all, but enjoyed by few. Jehovah told Isaiah, "Preach to all men in Israel my word, but not all will hear you. Not all will believe you. In fact, I am going to make it so that they do not." And Jesus Christ said the same. And to us it sounds counterintuitive, does it not? Again, let us rest in the infinite and deep wisdom of God in all of this. Our duty is to proclaim the gospel. His is the consequence. He will harden whom he will harden, yet he will save whom he will save. This is a gospel truth from the Old Testament down through the New Testament. The message remains the same. The Apostle Paul tells us who we are to receive this message of glad tidings. Ephesians 2:17. When he says this, "Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you who are far off." That's who we are. We who are far off from the oracles and the promises of Israel. We receive the peace of God. So the message in Luke chapter 2 verse 14 tells us in part of that peace on earth, which is goodwill toward men. That is the peace that we preach that we have received. But what kind of peace is this? Is it world peace as the United Nations seeks? Is it the fake peace that the world proclaims in December, where everyone is lovey-dovey for a month? No. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That is the peace that is proclaimed. The peace spoken of here is a peace that is enjoyed when one is reconciled with God and is no longer at war with him, but has embraced him as God and Savior. Congregation, Ephesians 2:3 tells us that we are children of wrath when we are born. Paul tells us that when we are born, we have a hatred of God. We are not born on friendly terms with him. In fact, the U.S. government would more readily become friends with a dictatorship than we as a person become friends with God if left to our own choice in our natural state. That's how much of enmity there is between us and God. There is no peace or hope of peace if it were left up to us. Such is our sin. Peace then is true peace when we are freed from the terror of God's wrath and eternal death. Which is why Christ says, "Do not be afraid, because I am giving you my peace." Not the world's peace. My peace. And how do we enjoy this peace? Well, Jesus Christ said it. You must be born again. Again, what I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says this, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Remember that. Every time you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you're getting pushback, it's because it's foolishness to them. Don't beat yourself up. Oh, I wish I said this. I wish I said that. Or why didn't my, you know, I was tripping up on my words. No, it's because it's foolishness to them. The message that we preach, that we share of Christ. Why? Because picking it up again, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, for them to grasp Christ, they have to be spiritually discerned, which means what? They have to be born again. And how does that happen? It is a work of the Spirit. And praise God for that. Because if it was left up to us, we would have to be professional orators and skilled at rhetoric. Be quick with the turn of the word, alliteration, and all that good stuff. Waxing poetic like Shakespeare. But we're not, thank God, we're not to depend on that kind of stuff. It is the Spirit of God that causes one to be born again so that they can discern the gospel. God works upon the hearts of those that he has ordained to receive salvation at the appointed time, as we read in Acts 13, verse 48. This new birth is due to the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. As again, Paul states, who was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, Luke here further states something else. Goodwill toward men. What does that mean here? In this passage, goodwill toward men. We just came off a season where a lot of that phrase is thrown around. Does it mean that this message is for men of goodwill? I'm not talking about that company, Goodwill. I'm talking about is it because those men who have goodwill, those are the ones this message is intended for? No, that would be futile. If it was only for men of goodwill, because the book of Romans says, there is none who are righteous, no, not one, none that doeth good. Rather, what the angels are saying here is that the source of this peace is God's good will toward man. God's good will toward man. Ephesians 1:5 and 1:9 repeats this concept. Quote, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, or goodwill. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Or his goodwill. You see, the Greek word for both phrases, goodwill, good pleasure, that we read here in Ephesians, that we read here in Luke 2:14, is the same word, eudokia. Eudokia means good pleasure or goodwill. What is being said then? It is by his own good pleasure or his own goodwill that peace is possible with God. It's not talking about world peace where all the nations hold hands and sing kumbaya. It is peace that is from Christ. And again, recall, God owes us nothing. We do not deserve salvation or peace with God. We only deserve his justice, which, given the gravity of our sins and transgressions, is eternal, unmitigated wrath. So if you are here today and do not think that you have never done anything deserving of God's eternal wrath, then you think too little of God's holiness and too highly of yourself. If the angels appear to you, you will quickly realize how much of a wretched sinner you really are as you are struck down to your knees by the majesty of God's holiness. And then if we do not appreciate this, then congregation, we must seek a deeper sense of the sinfulness and misery of sin so that we can have a deeper and more profound sense of thankfulness and gratitude for our salvation and redemption that has been given in Jesus Christ to all who will or do believe in Him alone for salvation. Christ's incarnation is God's good will towards man, which brings about peace. And do not let this escape you. Jesus Christ was our peace offering on that altar, which was His cross. Jesus Christ is your peace offering to appease the wrath of God that we deserve. And if you are here today and have yet to acknowledge the gravity of your sin, if you have yet to embrace the true Prince of Peace, then know this, that Christ is freely offered to you this day. Come and take Him as your Savior. Believe that this Savior that was born in a stable to very poor parents alone can save you from your blood guiltiness of sin. And you shall be saved. That is the gospel offer. Jesus is your peace. Believe in Him, and your sins will be forgiven you, and you will have eternal life. Not you may, you will. There is no work of penance or righteousness you can do to earn any goodwill from God. Do not expect that. Do not say, well, let me first clean myself up and then let me come to Christ. No. Only in Christ is there righteousness to be found. He is your righteousness. Embrace Him as your righteousness. And you will be embraced by God the Father. So what do you wait for? Today is a day of salvation. Be born again from the grave of spiritual death and become alive in Jesus Christ. Finally, what our imitation should be. What was the response then of the shepherds? They did not debate it or give it two thoughts. They say, you know what? Let's go see what this thing is. Let's go to the city of David. Let's locate Christ the Lord. And God led them to Mary and Joseph. They saw the Savior lying there and knew they were looking at their own salvation. The one who had come to be their kinsman redeemer. And what did they do then? They went everywhere to declare all that God had declared to them, and especially who they saw lying there in the manger. They did not care what people said or thought about them. They proclaimed the joy of glad tidings to all that they came across. They had no shame. Congregation, even though they saw a great heavenly manifestation and were struck with great awe, it was faith given to them by the Holy Spirit that drove them to seek out Christ the Lord. to perform the word that had been given to them. They exhorted one another to go and look for the Messiah. They went with haste. They became the heralds of the king. Shepherds. Low wage, un- or undereducated laborers were chosen by God to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to all those around the city of David. They were not men dressed in fine clothes with trumpets in hand and a scroll declaring, "Hear ye, hear ye." No, they were simple folk who smelled like sheep. Behold the wisdom of God, which is to man foolishness. So, brethren, take heart from their example. Let their example strengthen and build up your strength and faith in Jesus Christ. The society that thinks itself proper and of importance scoffs and mocks the prostitute that embraces Jesus Christ as her Savior. The religious leaders scorn the drunkard or drug abuser that has found grace in Christ's redemption. The homeless man is ignored as if he did not exist. But when he comes to faith in Christ, finds warmth as he is embraced with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And may we never despise a person who has come out of a deep hole and has embraced Christ. The man who was possessed by legion, when he was relieved, was ministered unto by Christ. This person may not totally know all the Bible or the particulars of Christian theology. When we have someone come into the congregation who say, "I'm new to church," let us understand what that means. And not jump on him because he doesn't understand the difference between infra and supralapsarianism. Forgot the ism there. Or the difference between what a reconstructionist and a covenanter is. No. Let's not belittle such a person by saying, "How is it you don't know?" "Well, the Lord just delivered me. All I know is he delivered me." Remember the person who was born blind? And when he was asked, "Who cured you?" He responded, "I don't know. This guy said, 'Do you believe I can cure you?' And I said, 'Yeah,' and he cured me. He healed me." His faith was sufficient for Jesus Christ to receive him as his own. We too should likewise receive one who was once blind but now can see. We too should likewise receive them with warmth. Instead of mocking, we should help such a person to be a disciple of Christ and come alongside such a person and help train him or her in the way of Christ. Our imitation should be as it states in verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." No matter how long you have been a Christian, this should be our constant attitude when it comes to Christ and what he has done, glorifying and praising God. Do not allow the word of God to grow fallow in your heart. Rather, imitate Mary here. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's worthy of imitation here. She pondered the word of God. Brothers and sisters, do you ponder the word of God in your hearts each day? As we have sung so many times through the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, meditating on his word day and night? Is it part of your routine to discuss the sermon at some point with your family? Or if you are single, to reconsider it, seeking to glean more fruit from it and to apply it in your own daily lives? This should be an exercise that we all engage in at all times. When you read the word of God, do not just read it to read it. Read it to consume it for true nourishment. Let it simmer and, as it were, cook in your hearts, that your heart may be aflame with such tender morsels of God's rich manna. Ponder all that the Lord has done for you yourself. What depths of depravity and sin did he save you from? It may not have been as dramatic as the man possessed by Legion, but yet he freed you from some kind of wickedness. So when you think on it, let that be a cause to erupt in thankfulness and joy that you are now free from a wicked and destructive path. As the angels stated in their praise and proclamation, glory to God in the highest. We too must not only proclaim this truth to all people, but also live lives that give glory to God in the highest. No matter what your profession, employment, or labor is, do it all to the glory of God, to the highest. Exalt him in your performance at work, and he will honor you before all them in all ways, in ways you may never expect. And never forget, brothers and sisters, we are reconciled to God alone through the only begotten Son of God. Why? Because you deserved it? No. So that through him, he might glorify his name, revealing the riches of his grace and demonstrate to you unbounded mercy. Hasten then to proclaim this message to all people that you come across. Let us stand and pray.